Tonight we will continue a study, a series of lessons that we kind of took a pause from last week. Brother Ed having the opportunity to speak and him doing a good job of that as well. But this series of lessons coming from 2 Peter chapter 1, where we find Peter in that letter, in that writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling Christians, telling members of the church, what they need to add to their lives. It's a list often referred to as the Christian graces. And he tells them that they must add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, steadfastness, patience, endurance, whatever term you want to apply there. As we talked about last time, there are several words that apply, and add to that godliness. And because he says in that chapter, in that passage, that they were to add these things to their faith, therefore we know he was talking to Christians. Now, godliness, and we look at it, as we will, Lord willing, at length this evening, is something that we should all have, something that everyone should aspire to, but this isn't the case where just anyone can look at a passage of Scripture and try to live by that, because that's not who this passage is directed towards. This is the inspired Word of God, and it is truth, and nothing can change that, but this passage is written directly to Christians. So you as Christians need to apply this. So if you are without Christ, if you are not a child of God, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, then you don't have the right start. You don't have the right foundation. We must first have faith before we build these things upon it. And of course, if we don't have the right kind of faith, you can build all you like, but the foundation must be firm to begin with. And we understand this. We understand this when it comes to physical buildings, the temporary nature of the building materials that we have. The logic is exactly the same when it comes to our lives, when it comes to the analogy here spiritually. What is our foundation? But having looked at the list so far and coming down to the term of godliness, what this means, we'll examine that in just a moment. But a good passage to go to, talking about godliness, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning there with verse 6, it says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and worthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So Paul tells Timothy, among all the plethora of things he tells the young man Timothy, he tells him to train himself for godliness, to exercise this, to work at it. And he says bodily exercise is of some value. It's a good thing to do. But godliness is of value in every way. In every part of our lives, this is going to help us. This is something that we desperately need. So, as I've done sometimes in the past lessons in this series looking at these things, first thing we want to do is explain. Well, what does this term mean? What does it mean to have godliness? When you look at the word and you just say it out loud, it sounds like godlikeness. That we're trying to be like God. And to a certain extent, that seems silly. How can we be like God? God created us. God is so far above us. He's as separated as east is from west. Now, we can't understand God. We talked about that in our lesson this morning. God knows the inner workings of the heart. God knows everything having to do with this earth, and we know so little. So how can we be like God? Well, as we'll look at throughout the lesson this evening, striving to be like God is part of what we're looking at here, of striving to be like Him, and specifically like Christ. That Christ is our example. That's what we try to emulate, that we imitate God. But that's not really what this term is getting at, that we try to be like God. Because we know that's impossible. We know we cannot be on the same level as Him. We are just not perfect. We aren't. And anyone who would try to claim to be, probably the reason why so many have a bad opinion of religious individuals, because they think that they're so much better. That's not what godliness is. It is defined, rather, as having a respect for God that affects the way a person lives. Now understand that. We have right there in the basic definition of the term a cause and an effect. That starting out, there is a respect for God, a reverence there, and that's what affects the way that we live. And we need to keep that in mind as we go throughout this lesson, because we have to understand there are a lot of things that affect the way we live. Some people live the way they do and act the way they do because of the way they were raised. Some people live the way they do because of the situation they find themselves in, financially, what have you. How do we live? Why do we live that way? I often stress this. Why is maybe the most important question we can ever ask. When we talked about in our adult Bible class this morning that we have to be ready to give an answer for what we do, for the faith that is in us, for the hope that we have. We need to be able to make a defense. We have to be able to say why we worship God the way we do. Why we follow the Bible and nothing else. So why do we live the way we do? Now, hopefully, as this term is getting at, that we add godliness to our lives, hopefully it's because of how we view God. That we revere Him. That we understand the position that we're in, that He is our Creator and we're the creation. That's not always the case. There are some, in human terms, good people in the world today. There are people doing some good things, some great things. But they might be doing it for fame, for money. They might be doing it just because it pleases them. Not because they know it is the right thing to do. And certainly not because they understand this is what is pleasing to God. That has to be the bottom line here. That has to be our motivation for everything that we do in our lives. You know, the Proverbs writer had it right. Back in Proverbs chapter 1. Some of the most well-known words to come out of the book of Proverbs are right here in the first chapter. It says in verse 5, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord, and of course we understand that fear means reverence. It's not talking about terror. It's not saying we're horrified. Not that kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's just the beginning. You can't say that you fear God and that's enough, because we have examples, we have proof from the Scripture of people who feared God but still weren't right in His sight. Still needed to hear and obey the gospel. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But it all depends on how we apply it. We might have a reverence for God. You can read the Scriptures, you can read the Bible, and you can see His power. But what do you do about it? That's what this term is talking about. That's what everything here boils down to. Godliness in our lives is understanding from God's Word who He is, what He is, and revering Him for that, And based on that reverence, based on respecting Him, fearing Him, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that we change the way we live, that we change ourselves and our lives to do what He would have us to do. And so for us, to put it very plainly, this means to follow after Jesus. It is why we wear the name Christian, because the word Christian means Christ-like. Back in 1 Timothy, but chapter 3 this time, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 down through the end of the chapter, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So what is it talking about there? The Old Testament scripture that it's referencing. The mystery of godliness. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the mystery of godliness. He was unknown. They didn't understand. They had all these prophecies. They could get an idea, but they didn't know until, like it said, He was manifested, until He was made known to them. And then He was there, that He was Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, showing us what we need to do, not only through His teaching, but through His very life. Through His example, we know how we ought to live. Because when you look at the life of Christ, you look at how He conducted Himself, He had the right relationship with God. He had a reverence for God. Even though He was able to call Him Father, and that denotes that intimate relationship, it wasn't informal, and it was not without respect. So it has to be the same for us today. That we follow Christ. We follow His teachings. We follow His life. We strive to have godliness in our lives today. So we know what it means. That we respect God and thus we live a certain way. We show it in our lives. But how? Let's make practical application. How do we show that we are trying to be a godly person on this earth? How do we show that we have reverence for God? Well, bit by bit. That might seem like a cop-out answer, but every day in our lives, from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed at night, and everything we say and everything we do, we need to show what we think about God, how we feel towards God. We're told Job did this. In Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Continually. Through his life, he showed that this was a priority to him. That he wasn't just watching how he lived, but that he was looking out for others. That he was worried about them, about their souls. It says, he feared God and he turned away from evil. Now, I know in my lesson this morning I talked about the fact that we can only know each other to a certain extent. And that we're always unpredictable. You never know what someone might be capable of. But to an extent, you can know the people around you. You get to know them if you spend time with them. If you spend quality time with them, listen to what they have to say. And they make an impression. Based on what they say, how they say it, where they go, what they do, what they wear, we make impressions on people just as they make impressions on us. And we can earn and live up to, or down to, as the case may be sometimes, reputations. Job was known to be a godly man. Can the same be said of us? Do we fear God and turn away from evil? Is this a priority in our lives the way it was a priority to Job? That every day, continually, we make an effort to do this. Of course, a part of this is that we know God. We have to know Him in order to have this relationship with Him. We have to know Him in order to have Him affect our lives. No one would just all of a sudden start living a certain way if they had no reason for it. It has to be because we have a knowledge of God. We have a knowledge of His Word. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, starting there with verse 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let us, therefore, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And this is something we need to keep in mind. This is something we need to be reminded of. Because even for someone who has a pure heart, who is baptized into Christ and they want to do so much over time, over the years, even if those years have been good, that they've been attending services and they've been studying their Bible, over time, they may get into a rut. They may just find themselves doing these things because they're doing what they're used to. That they're just going through the motions. Or maybe they're doing this because it's what their family expects them to do. They're doing this because they know they're going to hear about it if they're not there. Remember that our God is a consuming fire. Remember the reverence that we need to have for Him. That we respect Him above all things. Above all people, that's why we're here. Because He is our God and we owe Him our allegiance. We owe Him our worship. The things that we do here, offering Him songs and prayer and studying His Word, remembering Christ's death, remembering His sacrifice. These are good things. And this is what God wants us to do. It's what He told us to do. But this is so little. This is what we do to bring before God, who created us, who's given us everything. We should have the attitude that even if we gave our every last breath for God, ran ourselves ragged, much like the Apostle Paul did, going everywhere, teaching, doing everything we know, it still wouldn't scratch the surface to what God deserves. Approaching this not from the angle that we owe Him, even though we do. Not doing this because He first loved us. Doing this simply because of the fact that He is God. That He deserves it. He deserves our worship. He deserves our loyalty and our love. He deserves our lives. And that's what He asks of us. That we live for Him. Where we read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said that very thing. That we live not for ourselves. We live for God and for Christ. We have to understand who God is. As that passage in Hebrews said, offering Him acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Not just in worship, though. Not just while we're here in this building. Not just when we're surrounded by other Christians. No. We need to show in our lives this godliness, this reverence for God when we're out in the world. Really, you can make an argument that that's when it's needed most, because this world is not godly. This world is walking in its own willful way. Satan is described as the god of this world. He holds great sway over the hearts of men. So a godly individual, one who has respect for God, one who is walking in a way worthy of God, we make a difference. We are set apart. Over in Luke chapter 24, I don't think that's right. Matthew chapter 24, excuse me. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 39, says, "And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Our conduct in this earth has to be pleasing to God. He's given us not only our lives and our existence and the very air that we breathe, He's given us things in this earth to take care of. Our jobs, our families, we are stewards over that. We're stewards of His Word. He set us over these things. We are entrusted with them. So we have a job to do. And what is He going to find when He comes again? Is He going to find that our conduct is showing that we are taking care of this? That we are putting it to good use? That we are living in a way that reflects our love for Him? Or is He going to find that we're a Christian 1 or 2 days out of the week? Is He going to find that we follow His Word when it's convenient? Or that we are obedient and that we are set apart from the world, but not when it's the unpopular thing to do? We need to be different from this world. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart in our lives. And that's what godliness is. Not doing this so that we can be better than others. Not doing this so that we can feel better about ourselves. Doing it because we know it's what God would have us to do. Because we know God expects better from His people. And you know, a big way, really an obvious way, I say obvious, but you look around this world and I guess it's not very obvious to a lot of people. A big way that we show respect for God is to show respect for His name. We are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We're not to take it lightly. If you hear the words, "Oh my God," and there's not a prayer following, there's a problem. Sadly, a lot of people in the world don't understand that. It's a basic concept. You're talking about the one who created you as if it's nothing. Using it to describe frustration or surprise. This is our God that we're talking about. This is the one who's going to judge us on the last day. We need to respect Him because He deserves it. And of course, we need to make sure that if we are living in a certain way, that if we're acting in a certain way, that we have a relationship with God, that it's based on the right things. I talked about before, the starting point of everything Peter was talking about was their faith. Add to your faith all of these things. That's the foundation. That's what we build upon. So what is our faith in Him? What's our motivation for doing all of these things? Is it because we believe in God? Is it because we believe in His Word? Or is it something else? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there with verse 2. It says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." If you stop and think, can you think of someone that you know or you know of that fits part or all of that description? Someone having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That they're always studying, always learning, never able to arrive at the truth. I'm sorry to say, but there are some people who seem like great biblical scholars. Seem like they are truly interested in God's Word. And they'll always have a question about the Bible. And they want to sit down and talk about things. But you talk to them for more than a minute or two. And you realize they bring these things up. They ask questions to start an argument, or to try to prove themselves right, or to try to find some kind of loophole that they can keep on living however they want to live and still wear the name of Christian. That's what it means to be always learning and never able to arrive at the truth. As people who are not interested in the truth, even if they have the appearance of godliness, that's not what they're looking for. They want to put out that kind of image. They want people to think of them as religious. But it's not the case. And this was something noted this on the slide, but I neglected to say it just now. Notice, this isn't anything new. Paul wrote about it right there. It was a danger in the first century. It's still a danger today. So we need to make sure we're not guilty of this. I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. Probably the number one accusation leveled against both the church and religious bodies as a whole is that of hypocrisy. People who follow a religion, who worship God, are accused of being hypocrites. That we do not practice what we preach. That we are seen as judgmental, or hateful, or intolerant. That's a result of people who act pious. Who want to be seen as godly. Who want to be seen as doing so well, but not living up to it. So we need to be careful how we're presenting ourselves to others. And we need to let our lights shine. We understand that. We need to be a good example to them, but a lot of it is in how we say things. How we come across to them. And a big part of it, maybe the biggest part of it, is understanding that whenever we preach, whenever we teach, we need to be teaching ourselves just as much as we teach anyone else. That we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we don't have that type of sincerity, if we're not interested in taking a hard look in the mirror, just looking at others and what they're doing, it's going to take away any kind of power and any kind of relevance whatever message we're teaching might have. And one of maybe the most well-known passages in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1, says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." If people see us in the world not living according to the Scriptures, if they see us using kind of language that Christ would be ashamed of, if they see us showing anger, hate, malice, exacting revenge, being petty, all the things that a Christian should not be, we might as well not try to teach them God's Word. Because it's not going to do any good. They're going to be thinking, why should I bother listening to them when clearly they don't believe that? Because they're not following it. They're not living in that way. One thing we want to point out before we move on is that this passage here in Matthew chapter 7 isn't saying that we cannot judge in any way, shape, or form. That's not what it's saying. That's what the world wants it to say. Because people don't want to feel like they're being told that they're wrong. It says, make sure that you judge righteous judgment. It says, make sure that you take out what is in your eye before you start looking at others. That's what this passage is saying. So, getting back to what we kind of mentioned before, the root of all this. What's our motivation? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we attend services? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we live the way that we live? You can find a lot of moral people, more or less, out in the world. People who have very little knowledge of God, people who don't know more than 3 or 4 books out of the Bible. But they're still, for the most part, in human standards, decent individuals. They work hard, they pay their taxes. But why? Maybe it's because on a basic level, because of the conscience that God gives them, they understand that's the right thing to do. Maybe it's so they don't get in trouble. We don't break laws, so we don't land in prison, so we don't have to pay fines. But do we do these things? Do we live in this way because of who and what God is? Over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." This is what Jesus has done for us. That He has opened the way that He is our high priest. And we are able to enter the holy place. We are able to be in the presence of God through Him. Through His blood. What does that mean to you? Because it should mean everything. On a personal level, your salvation should mean the world to you. It should mean more than the world to you, in all honesty. This is why we are to attend service. This is why we live differently than those out in the world. This is why, as Brother Ed preached about last week, we try to make sure we're not being corrupted by the influences around us. We make sure that we're living above the world because we know there's a better way. Because we are to draw near to God, and we cannot approach God if we are impure and if there is sin in our lives. That separates us from Him. We have to be better than that. Bringing this lesson to a close, we understand, just as a basic fact, that God deserves our respect and God deserves our love. There are a lot of people in this life that we're told to give their due respect, that we're told to honor, who at times might not be very honorable people. Our employers, people in our government, they are human beings just like we are. They're imperfect. And they make mistakes. So sometimes it's hard to respect those individuals. But we need to try. We need to respect them for the office that they hold. How much easier then, by comparison, is it to respect God? God who has no faults, who has never done anything to harm us, who has only the best intentions for us, who wants us to be saved, who wants us to be in eternity with Him. What more do you want? God deserves to be respected for who He is, and especially for what He's done. So how do we feel about Him? We need to understand godliness is important in our lives. And it's not what the world thinks it is. It's not having a holier-than-thou attitude, even if it's interpreted that way a lot of times. This is due, as I've stated before, in a large part to us, in how we handle it, how we come across to others. We need to be careful. But to rephrase, godliness is having that respect for God affect our lives. That's glorifying God through our lives. That is what the Christian must do. If we believe, if we have faith, if we are striving to grow in knowledge, then we add godliness. And it will help us grow. It will help us to grow closer to God, to grow stronger, to be better. And it's not easy. And it doesn't come overnight. It's a process. But it's something we have to work on. It's something that has to be a priority to us. But it's something that only comes if we know that it's important. If we know that God would have us to be different. And that starts with becoming a Christian. That starts with putting on Christ in baptism. Because that takes away our sins. That puts us in the right relationship with God. That gives us the right foundation to begin working on that faith. To grow stronger. We have time and opportunity tonight for those who are here who are outside of Christ, who have never put on Christ in baptism, to do so. Water is ready. Simple thing to do. To admit that you believe in God and in His Word. To repent of your sins. To confess Jesus as the Son of God. And then to be buried in that watery grave. To rise to walk in newness of life. But if you're here and you have done so and yet have not been living as you should, that you have not been showing godliness in your life, that you have a love for God and you fear Him, but you haven't been showing, there's time to make that right. Every moment that we live, we understand, is God being long-suffering towards us. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, perhaps you just need the thoughts and prayers of the congregation, whatever it is, if we can help you, won't you please make your wants and wishes known? All together we stand and while we sing.